Just want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration. It's good seeing some old faces, okay? Today is a special Sunday, as many of you know. This is going to be Pastor Tufu's last Sunday, well, not with us, but sharing God's word, and we're going to be commissioning him out. Many of you by now have heard his testimony, and so, you know, when I think about today, it's an exciting day, because really, this has to be the vision of our church, that we want to continue to be a church that emphasizes in going and making disciples, of impacting the nations. But at the same time, it's a sad day because many of you guys know that Pastor Tufu has been with us since day one. And so, but it's with the Lord's blessing, and it's with Lord's strength that we really want to send him off. As he takes steps now to endeavor in this next journey of faith that God has for him. And so we're going to be hearing from him this afternoon, and then afterwards we'll pray for him, and then we'll close out our service, okay? All right.
Oh my gosh, my heart is like overwhelmed. Yeah, just seeing so many people. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I'll be able to preach. We'll just bring the worship band back up. So we're kind of in the middle of a lot of transitions right now as a church. Not just me, but I don't know if you all heard. Johan and Grace will be leaving at the end of the month, and a lot of us, Carla, a lot of us even graduating. And transitions actually have become a four-letter word around here. It's like, oh my gosh, transitions? And like, I'm so blessed by Pastor Ben, because he always kind of, you know, takes it with stride, and like he's like, yeah, love you, bro. Yeah, I want to bless you. But as I look around, there's like a couple of different reactions I get when I talk about leaving. There's people who like start like watering, and then there are people who actually do like a lot of the work, you know, who'll be taking the work that I do, and they're like, transitions? Like, are you serious? Like right now? And it's like, I feel like I need to write everything down and like give it to them before I leave. We're kind of in the middle of a transition, right? So, for me, it's not really, like, there's people, I feel like, they feel like I'm, like, moving on to bigger and better things. It's not really that much bigger and better. I don't know if you guys have had this thing where Michigan people will come to Austin, and, you know, they always kind of mention two things. They always say, like, wow, people here are so hospitable, right? And they always say, oh, my gosh, the weather is great. And you guys know why they say that? It's because it's really cold in Michigan, and because of that, they're really, really cranky. Like, people don't like being up there because it's so cold. And I'm going to be up there. I have no Michigan clothes. My car is built for Texas. My clothes are built for Texas. I've actually lived here for longer than anywhere else I've lived, 9 years. That's crazy, right? I've lived here for 9 years. I think I can consider myself a Texan when I go back to Michigan. I've got a small message for us, and then we'll kind of pray, right? So the message for us today is go to Moriah. So that's a little reference from the Bible. I don't know if you all know where Moriah is, but we'll kind of discover where Moriah is. Moriah is actually a really important place for us. But before that, I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about the time that I've had here. And first of all, I just want to thank all of you for coming. Like I shared, my heart is just like overflowing. Just seeing so many different faces that have contributed so much to my faith and blessed me over the years, even having Pastor Ben introduce me. That's just such a huge blessing. I don't know if you all know, I've known Pastor Ben for 17 years. He was my first life group leader in Michigan, so this is such a blessing that he's sending me off. But while I was here, I learned a lot of really important lessons, and I want to share some of those with you all before I start my message. And the first lesson, very important, is a warm meal and a laugh might not solve everything, but it definitely makes it more fun, right? A warm laugh definitely makes it more fun. I've fed many people in my kitchen in Orange Tree, right? Cookies will solve most things, not everything, but most things. Here's something that's really unique to Austin. Like, we really celebrate awkwardness here. I don't know if you guys, not only weirdness, but awkwardness at our church. I think that's because at some point, people realize that everyone here is pretty awkward. Like, the more you get to know other people, the more you realize they're awkward. And the quickest way to get rid of an awkward moment is to joke about awkwardness, right? So it's only awkward when we pretend it's not awkward. So that's what I learned here. I'm taking that with me to Michigan, calling everybody out for being awkward. I don't know if they have this in culture. They might think I'm weird. Like, oh my gosh, you're embarrassing me. The other thing I learned here was that no one is cool. No one's cool. It's really a figment of our imagination, right? So we have to stop trying to be cool, right? I feel like I've accepted that I'm not cool, right? And I think that actually helps me to be me. So if you're still one of those that are holding out, just give up. It's not going to happen. But yeah, there's some real lessons. I mean, 9 years is a long time. There are a couple things I've really wanted to teach you. I don't know how well it's caught on, but there are a couple things I've really wanted to teach those of you who have been under my ministry. And one is that giving your life is, on one hand, the most difficult thing, your life to Christ is, on the one hand, the most difficult thing you can do, and on the other hand, it is the most rewarding thing that you can do. In the last, couple years, and even this year, I've been trying to impress that onto people, that salvation is not just one momentary thing, but it is a daily thing, and as you give your life to Christ daily, that it is the most rewarding thing, because, man, we have a lot of fun here, right? And the other thing that I've realized is that it is very expensive. It's very expensive, right? So in the early years of the church, I realized that that giving my life to Christ meant understanding the things that he treasures. This is that one verse in the Bible that talks about the treasure hidden in a field, and a man found it, and he sold everything that he had in order to buy that field so he could possess that treasure. And early on in our church, I actually discovered that God's treasure was the people in the city, and that God was wanting me to sell all that I had, so that I could buy back the things that were his. And as I look around, my heart is just overwhelmed, because you all are my treasure, and you are God's treasure. I don't own very many things. I don't know if you guys know, I turned 35 in March, right? And so I was like, wow, I'm really old. But most people, when they're 35, they have a lot of things. And I look around and I'm like, I don't have too many things, but I have so many treasures. The last 9+ years of my life have been poured into purchasing back God's treasures. And some of you guys have been harder than others. The price keeps going up for you all. Right? But I've been trying my best to purchase you back. And I know that it's not just something that I've done, but it is a lesson that I'm hoping to teach you all, that, and it's an investment, because I know that as you all understand this lesson, that you live this out as well in the lives of, in your friends' lives, your family's lives, that you all understand how precious other people are to God, and that's been such a privilege for me. I can't cry, guys, I'm just starting. All right. So, the message today is go to Moriah, and my purpose behind this, my goal is really to remind you all of the commitments that we have made here while at our church, some of us having gone, and some of us who are making commitments right now, and to remind you all and to impress on you the importance of the promises that you make, because God remembers those promises, and he's wanting you to succeed in them, and he's wanting to empower you and enable you to live those promises out. But more importantly, not only just to remind you to be faithful, but to remind you to have faith, right? I think one thing that I've been learning this past year is that my faith is not so much about faithfulness as it is about faith, having faith in God, right? And my goal today is to impress on you the importance of that relationship when we are living out the calling that God has given us, however big or small that is. And so we'll be reading from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 4. And just as you all turn to that passage, or as you open your apps up to Genesis 22, verses 1 to 4, I just want to put this in context for us. So in this passage, God calls to Abraham and says, go to Moriah, right? But Abraham has no idea where that is, right? And he just has to go in faith. Prior to that, around Genesis 12, God does something very similar. Right, he says, Abraham, go to the land that I will promise, that I promise you. Right, and Abraham has no idea where this is. and he has to go, right? And as he goes, he realizes that God has actually prepared for him a blessing. And that blessing is that he will be a blessing to the nations, that God will multiply him, make his children, which he doesn't have in Genesis 12 yet. He has no children. He's like 99 or something like that, right? He has no children. And God promises him to go, and God will make him the father of many, many nations and will bless nations through him. And he has to go, and as he goes, God gives him those things. But Genesis 22, God once again says to Abraham, go to Moriah. Go to this place you have no idea about. And let me read that passage for us. It reads, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah.'" Go to the land of Moriah. And where's Moriah? We have no idea. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place God had told him." Let me pray for us, and then we can continue on in this passage. Dear God, we know that you call us, Lord, to go in faith in many areas of our lives. And even in this moment, Lord, many of us are wrestling with the places that you have called us to. Many of us have no idea where you have called us to go, only that you've called us to go. Many of us, God, as we look back, are remembering, God, that same call and are fearful because we are lost. The places that you have sent us, God, feel far from home. And we pray, Lord God, that you will remind us, Lord, that as we go, that you, Lord, will go with us and that you, Lord Father, will do the work for us. Lord, we thank you, God, for just your faithfulness to this very point, this very moment in our life. And we pray, God, to the very end of our lives, Lord God, that we would see that same faithfulness blossom and bring fruit, Lord. Thank you, God. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my sermon outline is pretty simple. We're going to talk about 2 points. We'll talk about the greatest stage. And I don't mean like a stage in a video game, but I mean like a stage where, you know, there's like preaching and speaking and stuff. And the second point is defining a great faith, right? What great faith is. And obviously, if you've read this passage before, this is a passage that people have turned to in order to talk about faith, right? And the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews uses this very passage to talk about what faith is as well. This passage is, for many people, the beginning of the faith tradition, right? The Abrahamic religions, right? Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, they all find their origins in the father of our faith, Abraham. And this is one of those defining moments that have set the platform in which we have all understood faith and religion. But, two very quick points, and then we'll kind of move on. The first point is our greatest stage. Now, what is our greatest stage? And the greatest stage in all of religious history is actually Moriah. I don't know if you all realize that. It is Moriah. And Abraham has no idea. In Genesis 12, prior to all this stuff happening, God promises Abraham that he'll make him a great nation and tells him to go. Abraham has no idea where he's going. He just goes to this land. And once again, in Genesis 22, God shows up and says, "Abraham, go." But this time he says, "Take that one son, that only son that I told you would become nations, and go and sacrifice him." Now, there are a couple things that are happening here that maybe you may not be familiar with, but in the ancient Near East tradition, there was a tradition of infanticide, right? So in this area, what would happen is there were all these cults, or these small religions, and what they would do is they would take their children and they would take them up to a mountain and kill their children, and that would be their offering, the ultimate offering to God. Now, the people of God, the Jewish people, something similar happens. Abraham takes his son, the son that God has promised will be a blessing to all nations, that will himself be multiplied like the stars, right? Take this son and sacrifice him. And as Abraham does this, God then provides an offering. God provides a ram who's been caught in the thicket. And instead of killing Isaac, his one and only son, he kills this ram that God has provided. And in that story, God provides for the people of God a message about how God will interact and relate to his people. That the God that the Jewish people serve, he not only calls us to give, right, the most and the best thing that we have, but he himself is that most and best thing. He will provide for us. And that these rituals that the other gods of the area that they go through, the God of Israel, the God of God's people, do not do those things. They actually offer a greater sacrifice, which is provided by God himself. And as we look at this, we see the greatest stage for faith being unfolded and explained. A couple years ago, before like kind of the onset of the internet and stuff, we used to say this thing called 15 seconds of fame. You guys remember? Have you ever heard this? This is before like you could YouTube yourself, and then like millions of people would see you. Before we actually had like televisions, and there were only like 6 or 7 channels unless you had like cable, and there was a chance perhaps that on one of the 6 or 7 channels of TV that you might get filmed during a news episode or something, or you might end up on like a talk show and they'll see you for 15 seconds, and people really live for this stuff. Nowadays it's like, oh yeah, I can just put myself online and people can see me all over the world. But 15 seconds of fame was really kind of a cool thing. Today though, it's so much easier to just broadcast yourself. And for me, I remember, I grew up in that area of like television where there's no cable and stuff. And so getting stage time was so terrifying for me. Like one time in college, the pastors asked me to come and pray for a missions team that I was on. And I remember being so stressed out, I could not talk. I mean, like right now I'm struggling talking, but back then it was even worse, right? I was like, oh my gosh. And the first time I ever prayed, first time I ever preached, I was so nervous. Some of you guys were here actually for that season of my life when I was like learning to preach. And as okay as I am now, I was so much worse when I first started preaching, because I would like read like straight from the paper, right? And I would like make no eye contact with people, and it was so like cringy, so awkward. And people would tell me afterward, "You're awkward," right? but as I have been preaching and kind of thinking about preaching and doing ministry, I've come to realize something, that the greatest stage that I will ever be on is actually not a stage at all. It's not a stage. It's actually a prayer closet. It's a prayer closet. The greatest stage that you all will ever be on is not a stage, right? But it's a prayer closet. And that's because the things that God does in a prayer closet reveals the things that he will do in the world, right? The Christian stage, this is kind of, for a lot of Christians, we see the stage as kind of holy and exalted. It's like, oh man, if you only end up unbanned, right, then you will have arrived. If you only end up, sharing your testimony, then you will have arrived. But that's not the most important place for God. The most important place for God is actually a place of humility and of prayer and dependence. And it makes sense, actually, when we think about it, because God is the one who does the work. He is the one, in the same way that he provided a ram for Abraham, he's the one that provides the sacrifice that allows all the things that we want and dream of to happen. He's the one that does it. And as we look at the story, we realize that God is actually doing something so much greater than Abraham could ever imagine. I've got a picture here for us. And this, if you guys see, is Mount Moriah. If you may remember from Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, go to this mountain in Moriah, right? And if you're looking at this, you might be thinking to yourself, wait, there's no mountain, right? Maybe perhaps you thought that the mountain in which God sent Abraham was something akin to Mount Everest, like it's just huge peaks and things. But the reality is that in Jerusalem, there aren't very many mountains, right? And very many mountains like Mount Everest. There are mountains, but they are tiny. And they're probably more like a hill for us. And so when God said to Abraham, go to this mountain, God meant there will be a hill somewhere in this area called Moriah, and it is on that hill that I will show you that you are to go. Now, many years later, Abraham, the people of God realized that Abraham had gone to Mount Moriah where the temple was built. Abraham didn't know this, but God was calling him to the very place where the temple would be built. And the temple is of unique importance for all the people of God in the ancient Near East. The temple represented the presence of God. You know, God was holy and he was removed, and only one person, one time during the year, could actually go into the closest place to God. And here Abraham was in that very place before it became the Holy of Holies, before it became the place where God met his people. It was Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was to offer his son. As well, as we look at this, we realize there are some other things that happened. If you could go to the next slide. In 2 Chronicles, you'll see that God actually did a work there. So Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. Now, when had God appeared to David? Now, Solomon, who was known as the wisest and richest king in the ancient times, ended up building the temple of the Lord on Mount Moriah. But when had God met David? Well, God met David actually after he had sinned. And he met him on a threshing floor. And David offered a sacrifice to God. Now, as we look at Mount Moriah, we begin to see a different picture. As God called Abraham back in Genesis 22 to go to Mount Moriah, he was asking that Abraham give his most prized possession, his son, the inheritance in which God had given him. As I look back on the many years that I have spent here in Austin, there have been moments where I have had to give up my most prized possession. And in the third, I don't know if you all know, as much as I love you all and care for you all, I actually really, really love my family as well. In the same way that I love and serve you all, I really try to do those things for my family. And one of the people who I really absolutely love is my little brother. And right after he had graduated high school, we were struggling financially, and he had this dream of moving to California. Like, I don't know if you guys have this dream of going to bigger and better places. And he felt like God was going to do great things, and he really wanted to become a pastor. I was in my 20s, maybe 25, 27, 28 at the time, and I wanted whatever my brother wanted, right? So in the same way that when you all ask me, hey, Pastor Tufu, can I get some cookies? And I show up the next day with cookies at your door. When my brother said, I want to go to California, I wanted to do everything I could to make sure that that happened. But what ended up happening in that year was the whole huge financial crisis, right? All the housing market crashed. And my mom ended up having to sell her house, or trying to sell her house, but she couldn't, and we foreclosed on it. And my brother's dream of becoming a pastor felt like it was crashing down. And it was so difficult for me, because that was the second year of our church, and we had not very many people here. I think there are other people in this room, maybe there's like two people, right? Two, three people here. But I was like, oh my gosh, I'm having to sacrifice my brother's dream of becoming a pastor, and there's only like a couple people here. And I remember being just so upset. Like, God, why would you call me to give this thing up that was so important to my brother, and for something so small? When I look at Mount Moriah, when Abraham went there, if you could go back to that picture, Mount Moriah had no other buildings around. There were no buildings around it. It was just a hill, like all the other hills. It felt like nothing special. And as I look at the stage at which God created one of the most significant places in the world, I realize that it's similar to every other place that God meets and works in powerfully. When Austin was just forming, it didn't look like much. You know, even now, perhaps you're looking around, you're like, it's a little bit better, but not like much. And the beautiful thing about God is that he has foresight into all that will be. And as God looked at that stump of a hill there, he saw his his temple and his presence, where people would go to. And I think the same thing happened to our church as we looked at this place which we had dreamed about, and how small it was, and how very little influence it had in the city and in people's lives. I think there was a moment where we had to say to ourselves, is this our Moriah? Have we gone to Moriah, or did we make a mistake? And to Pastor Ben's credit and to the people who stayed here, I think our faith was that God had not made a mistake, and he had called us to a very unique place. And as I look out, I realize why he had called me to stay. In that moment, having heard all that my brother was going through, not being able to afford tuition in the school in California, I wanted to leave. I felt like God had made a mistake. But looking back, you know, my brother's actually a pastor now and doing very well in ministry. But I look back and I realize that God was doing something very unique in my heart, that he was teaching me how to have faith and how to see what is not yet, as I will be planting a church, hopefully in the future. My initial reaction to that was, God, I'm giving up the very best thing in my life. Right? For the last 9 years, this church has been amazing, giving me so much, you know, helping me to grow as a person, growing my faith, right, filling my life with friends and people who love me and who I do ministry with. And I feel as if I am giving up the very best thing in my life, you know. But I am remembering those Moriah moments as I go and I move to, you know, cold old Ann Arbor. And by the way, I'm not planning a church in Ann Arbor. Someone asked me, that's kind of weird. You're planning a church in Ann Arbor? Isn't the church there going to be, like, really uncomfortable with you planning a church next door? I'm not planning a church in Ann Arbor. I am going through a church planting internship there, and I'll be planting somewhere else. But as I kind of go into cold Ann Arbor, right, and kind of endure the weather there, the faith that I have is that God is wanting to do something more than just what I can imagine in this moment. And as well, I know that for some of you all who are looking at kind of the prospects of your future, and you're seeing how bleak it is, how very few options there are, if I could remind you that Moriah, when it was Moriah to Abraham, did not look like the gleaming city of God's presence. It looked like just any old hill, the place where he would have to give up his son. But he had in that moment to have faith in God. So the crazy thing is, for us, we don't have to go to Moriah anymore, that is not our stage. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and and that God's Spirit is in you?" The place in which we meet God is actually wherever we are. We are the temple of God. And more important than the big stage moments when you are having to do a lot, accomplish a lot, the more important moments are the moments when you are in your prayer closet, having to dream and sustain your dream in spite of all the other things, all the reality of the situation. And so if I could just encourage you all, as you all, some of you all graduate, some of you all are still thinking about, you know, your future, some of you all looking at the prospects of the church and all these older brothers and sisters leaving, if you all could dream with me about the Moriah that will be, and pray hard. Pray so hard, actually, that you won't be surprised by God's response. My second point, really quickly, is I just would like to define what great faith is. And I think that Moriah, actually, that area in which Abraham goes to, is really unique. Because as Abraham arrives in Moriah, he arrives at, as I shared, the temple of God. And it is there that he discovers faiths, right? Actually, many faiths, right? But a faith in faith in God. And I think, actually, when we talk about great faith, we actually misinterpret what that means. So if I could share another story from the early years of our church. When we first planted, we had this we had a heart for international students, and we had this idea that we were going to reach out to a bunch of international students. By God's grace, there are a bunch of us here now, but back then, I remember Rachel, she was on the team. She and I were meeting up, and she was in charge of refreshments, and she asked me, how much food should we prepare? And I remember her saying, oh, maybe, I don't know, you give a number, and I'll give a number. And the number that she gave was like, I don't know, maybe like 50. And I was like, oh, really? I feel like God's going to bring 100 international students to our picnic. And so we compromised, and we prepared enough food for 75, right? And then afterwards, I told, what ended up happening was there were like two students there. One of them was living in my house, right? And the other one I picked up at a bus stop, which is don't ever do. It's kind of creepy when you ask people to get in your car to go to picnic. But I remember afterwards, Rachel was joking with me, and she said, oh, I guess, you know, I didn't have enough faith, right? And I think sometimes when we think about faith, we think about how what we want, how big is our faith, is how much can we believe God will do, right? But actually, it's a little bit different. The greatness of our faith is not in what we believe or what we hope for, but who we hope in. And so it was not that Abraham was hoping that God would provide for his son, but it was who Abraham knew God to be. Abraham knew that God would be faithful to his promise of multiplying his descendants. He knew that God would be faithful in not only sparing his son, but that God would be faithful in making him a blessing to all nations. And this is the same story, actually, that we find in Matthew 8. There's a centurion there, and he's got a servant who's really sick. And he goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, can you go heal my servant? But then he goes, oh, wait. Actually, you don't have to go. Just say it, and he'll be healed. And then Jesus kind of takes a second to think through it and goes, wow, this guy has really great faith. Greater faith have I not seen in all of Jerusalem, right? And what was it that made that guy's faith great? It was not that he believed that God could do it, that Jesus could do it, but it's because he knew who Jesus was, that he, Jesus, like him, was in charge of all of many, many things, and just by saying it, he could make it happen. And perhaps this is one of the hardest things that I have had to learn in the last couple of years. But it is that it is not enough for us just to have faith or just to be faithful, right? But that we really have to have faith. Faith is the life of everything that we do as a church. I don't know if you all realize that, right? Without faith, we are a really great organization, but we are not children of God. With faith, we are alive. And this was actually made really clear to me this past November. I was, just kind of going about my normal day routines, and I got a phone call in the middle of the afternoon, and my cousin was on the line, and he said, oh, you know, I just want to let you know, Grandma ended up, she passed away about an hour ago, and I was shocked. You know, I didn't know what to do or to think, and I wanted just to leave right then. But I couldn't, you know, my mom said, you know, don't go yet. And I just, all I wanted to do was I wanted to see my grandma. I wanted to, just say bye to her one last time. I waited a couple days. My grandma lives in Oklahoma, and so I took the drive up, something like 10 hours. Drove up to, you know, Oklahoma, and I got there, and everyone was kind of busily working, and someone pushed in her casket into a room. It is really, you know, ugly, yellowish room. I don't know why, like, a funeral home chooses to panel everything in wood. It was so ugly. But people were busily working, and I walked up to the casket, and I opened it, and I saw my grandma. This is the very thing that I'd been wanting to do. And she looked beautiful. You know, she was, she had on a really beautiful dress, and she looked like just perfect, but then I felt something. It was like she wasn't there. You know, that was the first time I'd ever felt that, because I was looking at, you know, her, and I could see. I was telling my life group this. I could see her hand, and growing up, her hands were always so interesting to me because they were so like wrinkly, you know, and like they're like paper thin. If you could actually like pull her hand and feel like you just picked up a, like two pieces of paper. And I did that, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's like my grandma, but it's not, you know. And there was something weird. It's like all the pieces of her were there, but she wasn't there. And that moment, I realized that life was more than just our body. You know, when in John 10:10, God says, "I've come to give you life and life to the full." He wasn't just talking about, you know, giving us money and giving us friends and giving us all these things, but he was promising us something that was eternal, something that was real. I think the same thing is true about the church, right? The church, without faith, we are just flesh and we are bones, but there is no life. When we have faith, we come alive. And it took me so long to realize this, because in the early years of our church, it was so hard. I cannot even describe to you how difficult it was. And what I ended up doing was having to do everything I could to keep, you know, life groups going, and like, not just me, but like all of us, we were trying so hard to keep everything going. And it felt like we were all dead, you know? And looking back at those early years of the church, I realized that there was something that was missing, that as we were working and laboring and trying to do all these things, we had not given any room for God to work. We assumed that the missing ingredient to a living church was our labor. And at the end of 3 years, they actually said, you know, we don't know if this church is going to continue to grow, and so what we'll have to do is, you know, at the end of this year, we might have to shut you all down. And we began to pray, you know, pray like I have never prayed before. I think Pastor Ben and myself and some of the leaders, we actually fasted from like food from like January to like sometime in August until that first class. You know, not like completely, but we were like eating in the evenings and stuff. But there was some kind of fast that was going on from like January. We started One Desire Fast all the way to like August. You know, people were just kind of voluntarily fasting, and we were just so terrified and so dependent on God. We said, God, we don't know how you're going to get this thing going. And something amazing happened. Like people that we did not know, who had come to our church before and looked at our church and were like, "Yeah, this is really awkward. This is really small and kind of, I don't know, weird." Like, you guys know we're all kind of awkward. But it was, they're like, "I don't know if I want to stay here." Those same people end up coming back and experiencing God powerfully, right? And they went and they prayed with us. And then the following year, God brought our very first crop of freshmen. I have no idea to this day how that happened, because we were like, we were so burnt out. We had nothing left in our tank. You know, we were just so terrified of like shutting down. But somehow God worked. It was an act of faith. It was Him working outside of us. We know how to work. We know how to stay really busy. But it was not anything that we had done. And to this day, I don't know how God did it. It was just He did it. I think as we look forward into the future, for our personal future and as a church, we've lost something, I think. I think we have lost that understanding that it's not anything we do. Those moments in worship, it's not because you had a really awesome guitar solo that someone gave their life to Christ. You know, it's not because our drums are so amazing. It's because God chose to work. You know, those moments when you feel like you're not going to make it, when your whole world is falling apart and, you know, you're struggling with that same old sin, it's not because you tried harder. It's just because God worked, because in His love, in His grace, He just did it. And if I could share something with you all, it's terrifying for me to step out in faith, because everything in my life says, do all that you can to make sure that everything is okay. You know, but even as I think about church planting, I know that it is impossible for me to go about this without faith. It's impossible, because if, let's say, the best case scenario, I figure out how to do this, and I do this really, really well, you know what's going to happen is that church is going to feel like a really great organization or a really great club, right? But, and it will be dead. There will be absolutely no life in that church. There will be no transformation. People will not see the word of God and feel their hearts burning. They won't pray and they won't feel God moving and ministering. Right? That's not something that we do. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. Maybe, perhaps, in this very moment, you are feeling that way. And this is a lesson that we have learned many, many times in our church, that you can try really, really hard and fail. Right? I don't know if this has happened to you, but during worship, I used to use worship as kind of the biggest test of where I was. Because in worship, a lot of times, you can just go through the motions of singing, right? And just feel so dead. And I used to use that as a test of where I was. Because I knew that how true my song was, that was a measure of how true my faith was. If I believed that God was really good and I was responding to how good God was, even if I was singing out of tune, even if I didn't know the song, there would be this overwhelming sense of joy, right? But if I did not believe that God was good, if I was so overwhelmed with my struggles and I could not sing, then that was not a reflection of the worship band, but it was a reflection of my heart. And perhaps some of us are feeling that way even as we go into this next stage of our life, or you know, go into the summer or maybe go on to missions. And if I could just remind you all that great faith is not just hoping in great things, but it is knowing a great God. It is knowing a great God. I want to share a little bit about the flesh of this church planting ordeal, and then to invite you all into the faith portion of it. But here's my life update. I'll be planting a church, hopefully in the future. I don't know for sure. There's a couple of things that have to happen before then. I have to do a church planting assessment, and that's really the easiest part. They look at my life and they say, do you have the qualifications to plant a church? And, you know, they've seen a lot of these organizations that do the assessments. They've seen enough church planters to know the skills that are required and kind of the personality. And, you know, they look at everything from, like, your finances to your education to kind of your tenacity and personality assessments and things. And that's going to happen sometime in August. It's really stinking expensive, actually. It's like 2 days. They just drill you with questions. That's the first leg of this, you know, whole adventure. The second leg is I'm going to have to take some time to, if all assessments look clear and they're like, you know, this is, you could possibly plant, then the second leg of this whole adventure is that I start training for church planting. This will happen in Ann Arbor, and I'll look for mentors. I'll look for material. I'll have to kind of pray about a location. I don't have a location yet. I still have to pray. And then I have to build a team around me, you know. And the final leg of this is launching a church plant. Right? That, what that looks like is just getting funding, finding resources, finding locations, right? Thinking through how I want to plant a church. And those are the three legs. That's the flesh of it. But the life of this, I'm convinced now more than ever, it's not just the details. Although all these things I have to go through, right? You can't have a body without flesh and bones, right? You have to do all the administrative things. But the life of it is prayer. And so if I could all invite you all to pray with me. Next. So I'll be starting a transition support team. And there's a lot of things that are going to happen in this transition. I will be moving to Ann Arbor, and the most important thing that I'm needing is prayer. Right? Because as I shared, I can have all the meat and bones and flesh and skin to a church, but the thing that makes it a church is God's presence working powerfully. It's God transforming people. And I'm convinced of that more than ever. And if you all could pray with me. I'm wanting people to pray with me regularly, so I'll be sending out updates. If you're wanting to support me that way, I would really appreciate it. At some point in the future, we'll have to kind of do a financial campaign where we raise the resources. It probably won't be for a couple years. One strategy is for people to give, you know, prior. I don't know exactly what I will be, if I'll do that or if I'll wait till closer to the date. But if you're open to it, if you'd like to support me, you're welcome to do that. In the media time, I'll be raising up just a little bit of support just for the summer. But the more important part is actually the prayer. So especially those of you who are just, you know, you don't have anything to give financially, don't worry. What I'm really needing is prayer. In that same way, I realized that this is not just a Moriah moment for me, but for our church. You know, we'll have seen at the very end of this summer a whole generation of leaders who, you know, invested and loved the church, moving on to different things. And what I want to do is I want to pray for our church, for my church. And afterwards, you know, Pastor Ben, I would love for you to lead a time in prayer for me. But if I could just pray for us, for this church. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask God for your forgiveness, Lord. I've just not had enough, God, to give. Lord, you, Lord Father, have put your treasure in this place, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that as I look out, Lord Father, I see, God, your sons and your daughters, Lord, who for some of them they were lost, Lord, and now, God, they sit confidently in your presence, Lord, assured of your love. I know, Lord God, that though I have not enough, Lord, that you are rich, Lord, in all things. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this church, that it would be, Lord God, a city on a hill, a place, God, where people find refuge and hope, where they get rest, Lord Father, and find strength, Lord God, and find calling, Lord God. And most of all, Lord, that they find you. I thank you, Lord God, that the very life of this church is not any person, Lord God, but it is you at work. It is you, Lord God, that have started the work of missions, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would call others to join you, Lord, from among us. We pray, Lord God, as well, that you would call people who are not even out of high school yet to be a part of this community, Lord. Use us, Lord Father God, to be a witness, Lord God, in this city, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to go. And I pray, Lord God, that from this church you would send many people to transform lives, to speak truth, Lord Father, to be a kind hand, Lord Father, in a moment of need. We thank you, Lord God. And we entrust, God, all that we do into your hands. We lift all this to you. In your precious Son's name.
Amen. All right. I'm going to actually invite our ET to come up, if you guys can come up, and I'm going to pray for... So even as Pastor Tufu shared, it is a journey of faith. And when we step out in faith, it's joyous. At the same time, it is frightening because the future is uncertain in the sense that God never promises results, so to speak. But the thing that he promises in us, even as Pastor Tufu shared, is himself. That he continues to point us to himself, of who he is, of his nature, of his character. And that's why the testimonies that we build into our lives, that it's so important, because it's a reflection that sometimes when we forget, or when God calls us to venture out into different directions, that it reminds us of God's past faithfulness. And it reminds us that as God has been faithful to us in the past, that he will continue to be faithful. And so we want to send off Pastor Tufu with just our blessings. That even as he goes forth, that God will continue to breathe his dreams into him. And that even as he steps out in faith, as he journeys and as he dreams, that it won't be about him, it won't be about his desires, but it'll be about the God that he is following and seeking after. So thankful for him and the ministry, the ways that God has been able to use him to touch many of our lives. And so, yeah, we want to send him off. And, you know, going to pray and believe by faith that just because he goes to Ann Arbor doesn't mean that our partnership is going to end. But we want to continue to partner together, that it's more than just the vision of this single local church, but the vision that we have for God's kingdom. And ultimately, that's the heart that we want to reproduce even in our church, to have a greater heart for the kingdom of God and to be a generous church and to be a church that is willing to step out in faith and embrace the promises of God in our lives. And so what I'm going to ask all of us to do is, just where you are, if you could just go ahead and stretch out your hands towards Pastor Tufu. And for our ET leaders, if you guys can just surround Pastor Tufu, some of you maybe can lay your hands on him. And so let's pray for our brother. Let's pray that God will provide every single step of the way, and that ultimately, even through this journey, that God will be glorified, that God will be praised, and that God will continue to build this testimony into our brother's life, okay? So let's lift him up and let's pray for him together. Let's pray. Father, we lift up Pastor Tufu to you and really commit him, God, into your hands. For me, Lord, what a wonderful privilege it's been of seeing him since his freshman year in this journey that you have brought him through, of discovering the Father's heart for him and the calling that you have, God, upon his life. And even through, God, the victories as well as the trials and the tribulations, that through it all that you've been really able to establish just a testimony of your faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that even as you now send him out and as he steps into this next stage of life, that he will continue to trust in you, this journey of faith, and that regardless of what happens, God, that he will continue to cling on to the certainty of the future that lies in your presence, that he will continue to cling on to you, God, as his God and as his Father who is good. Provide, Lord. Pray that even through this journey that you will speak words of courage and words of affirmation, God, into our brother. That you will speak tenderly to him. Your heart for him is, it's not just about using him for your kingdom, but even through this process of helping him to discover deeper this identity of who he is, God, in you as your son. And so, lead him, God, as a matters, God. And that ultimately that through our brother that you will build your kingdom. We know that what you are trying to do here, God, it's bigger than any one of us. But you are so gracious and merciful that you would personally invite us who really we don't have anything to offer to you, God. Because you delight in our presence, that you offer us this awesome privilege of participating with you in this journey. And so we pray for your blessing. God, I thank you for the ways that you have used him, God, here to touch lives and to transform your people. And I pray that that will be the testimony that you will continue to build, that through his ministry that many more will come to know you. Through his ministry that many more will be raised up as your disciples. And that success and failure, that it's not going to be measured according to what we've been able to accomplish. But it's our hearts that is committed in seeking you daily and following after you. And I just pray that you will cultivate that heart in him, God. Heart of desiring and hungering for more and more of you, God. Pray that you will give him wisdom, that even as he prays and ventures out, God, for the next steps, his heart of planning a church, advancing your kingdom and the cause, God, of the gospel. You will give him wisdom and every single step. And we know that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be filled at times with trials. At times it's going to test his resolve and conviction and faith. But we know, Lord, that you are already victorious, God. That you have already declared your plans that will be accomplished. And so we pray, God, for Pastor Tufu, that his strength will not be what he is able to accomplish, but his strength will be what God has already done and what God will continue to do in this beautiful truth that you will never fail, God. So we ask for your hedge of protection, God, over him. We ask for your blessings. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to use him, God, to impact many lives and many souls for your kingdom. So we thank you and we praise you. We lift him up to you and we commit him, God, into your hands and send him out, Lord, with a sense of gratitude and a sense of joy. We praise you and pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to close out. Because when I think about today, for me, it's more than just commissioning Pastor Tufu out. It's more than just thinking about this transition that we're going through. Because when you think about who we are the church, which means that we are more than just an organization. That we're more than just about strategizing, and we're just more than just about trying to figure out our resources. But this is supernatural, what we are trying to do. And in fact, we can't do it. It has to be the Spirit of God that moves. And I think it's a wonderful reminder of that. For maybe some of us who are coming back and visiting, and so thankful that you're here to be able to participate in the commissioning service today. Some of you, as you transition out, whether you're graduating, some of you, this is it. This is the home that God is calling you to plant your roots in. That it's not about you, it's not about me, but it's about God and his faithfulness in our lives. that the reality is that regardless of what we do, that God's mercies are new for us every single day. And so God in His grace and mercy, not only does He redeem and renew us, but He sends us out so that as we are filled with His love and His grace, that it's about going out to share that love and that grace with those around us. And that's why when I think about this calling to go and to make disciples, that it's so important. Because unless we understand that that is the identity that God is calling us to embrace, then we are not a church. And so I want to challenge every single one of us, including myself, that in a way that it is a commissioning service for every single one of us, because it's a reminder that what God is desiring to do in every single one of our lives, that it's so much bigger than what we are even able to dream for ourselves. And this wonderful truth and this reality that, you know, God doesn't need any of us to accomplish His purposes. But because God loves us so much that He invites us into this relationship, this partnership. And it's not about God setting quotas, and it's not about God setting goals where He says, okay, this is what you have to do. But it's about God inviting us into this relationship where He says, look to Me. Learn to hear My voice. And follow after Me. And as you follow Me, that I will use you to accomplish much, to bear fruits that will be eternal. And so I pray that God will continue to challenge us, use us, that remind us of this wonderful privilege we have, that every single morning that we can wake up, and every single morning that we can call out to God. And that when we call out to Him, that we can address Him as our Father. And that when we call out to our Father, that He draws near. And so before we close out our time together, let's pray for that. If this is our spiritual home, then let's pray, God, help me to embrace this identity as a son and a daughter of this living God. So not only am I growing in my relationship with You, but I'm growing in my identity so that I can embrace this reality that You have found me, restored me, and now You are sending me out. That God is sending every single one of us out. So before we close out our time together, can we just pray through that? Can we pray for that? Can you pray for yourselves? You pray for our church, maybe the churches that you guys are part of. Let's pray that God will use all of us to demonstrate His glory and His work. And that as He sends us, that many will come to know Him, and that many will, with their mouths, to be able to utter that God also is their Father as well. So let's pray together for a little bit, and then afterwards we'll sing some songs and we'll close out for today. Okay? All right, let's do that together. Let's pray together.